We're doing Psalm 119 because we came right up on Romans 6 in December, and that's a heavy section. We need to get everything together, and so we're putting it off until the 10th, I believe it is, of January, and we're looking at Psalm 119, the alphabetic psalm, and we're down to the M lines, or MAME, to use the Hebrew character, the M lines, verses 99 through 104, and then we'll look at the noon lines or the N lines next. So the M lines. And we're doing it under 3 points. First of all, what is the theme of the verses? Second, short outline. And third, the commentary. So we open then with the M lines. And again, if you're following, as some of you are, and putting the Hebrew character in your Bible, the M looks something like this. Just make that kind of character and then put the little mark right there. That's the Hebrew M. Looks like that. It's a little different if you have a Bible that puts the markings in, and mine does not have it, but some of you I know do. They might give you the final M. Final M means it's the one at the very end. It's like in old time English, we used to have a T like that. And then at the end, anyone remember it? A final T looked like that. Remember? Your grandmother perhaps wrote that way, or great grandmother. And there was I'm missing something. You say you did that? We did it that way? I didn't do it that way. Somebody's grandmother. Okay. Someone's grandmother used to have a medial T, which is this one within the letter. Then they had a final T, which was this one. Well, Hebrew does the same thing. This is the one that's inside of a word. And if you have it as the last letter, then you make it as a block. And it looks something like that. Very similar, except it's block form. Okay, what is the theme? The theme of all of the verses, of course, revolves about something pertaining to the Word of God. What is the theme of this particular section? Well, the theme is this. And we give the theme first, so as we go throughout the little eight-line section, you can identify it. As you know, while in English, verse 97 has 2 lines, there's only 1 in the Hebrew. And while 98 has 2 lines, there's only 1 in the Hebrew. And each line begins with the letter M. So 97 begins with a word that is an M word. 98's an M word. 99 is an M word. 100 is an M word, down through 104. Then you go to the next letter successively in the Hebrew alphabet. And 105 is an N, beginning verse 105. N starts 106 and N 107. That's why it's called, obviously, an alphabetical psalm. The theme right here is this: intense enthusiasm for the Word of God. And I underscore intense enthusiasm. And I will underscore it because that is a very important idea in the theme. Intense enthusiasm for the Word of God. And of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and therefore the 22 eight-line sections of verses, each has a different theme. None competes with the M lines for expressing intense enthusiasm. Now, under that, just to support the idea, in English, we have, obviously, punctuation. The Hebrew has none. They do not have commas and periods and semicolons and colons. However, the idea of punctuation is there. And in our English language, whenever we have intense enthusiasm, great emotion, or strong force, we use what? We use the exclamation point. And that is the device that we use punctuation-wise, in order to get across the fact that in this sentence, there is great emotion, there is extreme force, the words contain great power, or the words have urgency to them. And if you would take Psalm 119, of the 22 sections of 8 lines, longest chapter in the Bible, and if you take that and look at it from the standpoint of where is the most emotion and force and power and urgency, where are the most exclamation points, you find they're all centered in this section of 8 verses. Now, in order to establish that, let's note this. So far in the NASB, which I think most of you are using, New American Standard Bible, so far in this psalm, there are 3 places where you have exclamation points. They are found in 119:5, 8, and 31, and 145. And so we wet our finger, eliminate the 3, and replace it with 4. There are 4 places in Psalm 119 that the translator said, this is an exclamation. There's lots of emotion here. And notice where they are. And notice also, they're all prayers. Go, for example, to 119:5. Notice that they're all prayers. And so the translators have seen, and I think accurately so, that when the psalmist prays, he does so with powerful emotion. So verse 5 says, oh, that my ways were established to keep thy statutes, exclamation point. Lots of emotion and lots of force. Verse 8, I shall keep thy statutes, do not forsake me utterly, exclamation point. Notice they're both prayers. Verse 31, I cleave to thy testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. Prayer, exclamation point. And then verse 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe thy statutes. And once again, it is a prayer. So 4 places the NASB says deserves an exclamation point, and notice they are all prayers. However, if you go once again to the NASB and you go to the M lines, 97 through 104, notice you've got the exclamation point 3 times. 4 places in all of the rest of the psalm, 3 times, however, in this section, and none of it has anything to do with prayer. All 3 have to do with enthusiasm for the Word of God. They're not prayers, as the rest are, but enthusiasm for the Word. He's really emotional. He is really making powerful statements. Notice them. The first is in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! Exclamation point. Verse 103. 103 has it twice. How sweet are your words to my taste! Exclamation point. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth! Exclamation point. You get it? The theme of these 8 verses under the letter M is intense enthusiasm for the Word of God. That's the theme. Now, short outline. Short outline. And we can make the short outline in 3 points. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Love of the Word. Love of the Word. 119:97. 98 begins by reading, thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. 101, I have restrained my feet from every way that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for thou thyself has taught me. And the emphasis is on the wisdom of the word. You perhaps picked up the emphasis. I have wisdom more than, in excess than, more than my elders, more than my enemies, more than my teachers. And the emphasis is on the wisdom of the word, 119, 98 through 102. Then 103 says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth, for thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil way. And the emphasis with the sweetness of the word of God in those verses and the metaphor of honey, you have an emphasis on the pleasure of the word. 119, 102 through 104. So that then walks us through in a sort of short manner on what his themes are. It's the word of God that is focal. I'm enthusiastic for it. Exclamation point three times. And now, breaking it down, I love the word. The word gives me wisdom. And the word gives me pleasure. Now let's take the third part of our study of these and do the commentary on each part. What does each part say? Or the commentary. Number one, the love of the word. The love of God's word. Verse 97. And that really breaks into two parts. And the two parts of how he relates to the word and evidence of his relationship. So first is a statement of relationship. And then two will be evidence of a relationship. But first, 97A, statement of relationship. Oh, how I love thy law. Now, we said that in the Hebrew language, there's no commas or periods or semicolons or exclamation points, but they substitute words that are exclamatory, and you have two exclamatory words, and it is translated in English, how, in verse 97 and 103, how. And so, the word how in 97 and the same word in 103 is called exclamatory particle. It's an exclamatory particle. And while it is a word that you translate, it is equivalent to that marking in our English language. So we're on solid ground in saying these are enthusiastic exclamations because you'd have literally in the Hebrew the exclamation point. So verse 97 is clearly an exclamatory idea. He's emotional, and the word and the emotion is strong. Second, he says, how I love. And I love is obviously a verb. The word love, and let me give you the two wings or the two extremes of it in the Old Testament. For example, the word love is used of God's love for us. So that when it's used in those contexts, it's obviously extremely deep and extremely strong word. How could you think of the depth of God's love for his children without saying that's got great depth to it? On the other hand, the word can have a very superficial meaning. It's also used of a glutton's love for food. So the word that we've got here is a word that can express a very deep and profound concept, and yet on the other hand, it can express a very sinful emotion like that of the love of a glutton for his food. Sideline on the word love. In the Old Testament, the word love is never used for the relationship of children to their parents. There's no place in the Old Testament that uses the word love of a child expressing how they feel about their parents. Do you know what the two words that are used? Not love your parents, but two other words. Honor, obey. But there is nothing in the Old Testament that says love. And I didn't create that. That's just the way it is. It's just there. It's the concept that as a child, the important thing for the child is honor. The important thing for the child is obedience to parents. That is not to say that the children didn't love their parents. It is to say, God said, if you got three words, honor, obey, and love, then I choose to underscore those two. I do not choose to even mention the other. And that does not mean love of parents, obviously, is wrong. It simply means that's not God's focus. God's focus is on attitude. You honor your parents, irrespective of who they may be, and you obey your parents. That's the thrust all the way through of the Old Testament. One fourth point under the idea of love. This is, in Psalm 119, a major expression. And it's found in verse 47, 97, 119, and 159. Remember, we've said in reading Psalm 119, Psalm 119 has lots of threads that go through it. For example, he may talk about keeping God's law, and he may repeat that idea scattered six times, seven times. No, with the word keep, he repeats it 21 times throughout the psalm. Let's skim through here. Verse 47, to note that this is very much a theme that is here. Verse 47 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. We've already looked at 97. Oh, how I love your law. Notice 119, 119. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. And verse 159 reads, consider how I love your precepts. So notice we have a strand or a thread. Think of Psalm 119 like a dollar bill or any kind of paper money. When you look at it, the paper, does it still do that? Does it have the little red threads? Does it? Someone said it better. Well, my eyesight's not that good. Yeah, I see them. Yeah, little red things, little red threads. And while you look at it, and that's a $10 bill. And yet, if you look carefully, they're little threads throughout the $10 bill or any dollar or any bill. And the same thing is true in Psalm 119. You look at it, and all of a sudden you say, oh, there's a little red thread. It's about how he loves the Word of God. It's found in 47, 97, 119, 159. Or you see, there's a bigger thread, and that's the word keep. I count 21 little threads that go throughout the psalm on that, and that's one of the important ways to read Psalm 119. It's one of the reasons that the psalm, you can read and reread it, is the first reading through, you never catch any of them. You only catch it by repeated reading. Which makes you wonder, does God have something in mind? God wouldn't hide little bits of gold that you have to read and read and read and reread to find, would he? He wouldn't make us dig, would he? Of course not. Well, of course he would. And that's the nature of Scripture, that the jewels are only for those that read and reread and read very carefully that we pick up those things. So the first emphasis then is on his relationship to the Word of God. Statement of relationship. Now, number two, evidence. It'll be in our outline, or evidence of his relationship. and that's 97 in the B part or the second half. How do we know he loves it? Well, here's how. It is my meditation all the day. First of all, the Hebrew word meditation or meditate. And as you would expect, the word simply means to go over in one's mind. To go over in one's mind. Now, let me make an observation. And think with me for a minute here. Almost every time this word is used, it's translated complaint. Almost every time it's used, it's translated complaint. Does anyone see any connection? What is man's tendency? He goes over things in his mind. And as he goes over things in his mind, he says, I have basis for what? Complaining. Have you ever done that? You begin to think of your relationship with another person, and then you begin to go over in your mind how they treated you, what you said and what you did, or you look at the circumstances of life in your job or wherever it may be, and you begin to go over it in your mind, and pretty soon you begin to say, hey, I haven't been treated fairly. The more I think about it, can you finish it? The blank I get, the more I think about it, the madder I get. And it's interesting that this little word that means to go over in your mind almost all the time in the Bible results in a complaint. And it says something about us, doesn't it? It says how man looks at his environment. I look at my environment, and the more I look at it, the more I find to complain about. However, the word in its pure sense is often used for simple meaning, to go over in your mind. You muse, you meditate. We use the word, we mull on something. And that's a theme in Psalm 119. We'll not go to them this time, but look at 119, verse 15 mentions the word. Verse 23 mentions the word. Verse 27 does. Verse 48 does. Verse 78 does. 97 does. And 148 does. And there's another little thread throughout the psalm. It's what he thinks about, how he uses his mind. Now, notice in this expression, it is my meditation all the day. So this is done all day. And let's come to a practical application on that. And this is not to excuse us, but it should turn some lights on. This was, reasonably easy for him to do because there was no media. He didn't sit out there with the sheep and, look, the hillsides are covered with billboards advertising material things. He didn't tend sheep with his ghetto box over his shoulder. There were none. He didn't have a portable TV. He didn't receive the Jerusalem Gazette every night. There was none of it there. He was in a perfectly free environment where he could think about the word all the time. So let me put under this something for you to think about. Consider cleaning up our environment. It just might be good to reach for the knob and turn it off and think. Because as you well know, we are literally surrounded 24 hours a day with media pounding on us to buy this, get this, you need this, smell this way and you'll be sexy, and all of that sort of thing. And we're bombarded with it. This man said, my mind goes over the Word of God all day long. And let's grant it, he had an advantage because of the environment of those days. But we also ought to give thought by, can't we clean up a little bit of our environment, get a little bit of the trash out so we can get some good stuff in, so we can think. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. Because I never even turn off my car radio, do you? turn the ignition, the radio's on. We're past it now, but if you're coming up with teenagers that will soon be driving, you're about to have one of the great experiences of life, of getting in the car in the morning, half asleep, and starting the car, and you know, knock you right out of it because they had the car last night and left the radio on, turned up all the way, and it's if you haven't experienced that and you've got teenagers yet to drive, then welcome to the club. It's coming. For me, now it's not half bad because I start my car and the music's there, but it's elevator music. You know, nothing with any character to it. Okay, this man says then, I'm able to love the Word of God, to think about the Word of God, and do it all the time. As a result, this has done something for me, and we move away from his love for the Word of God to number two, the wisdom that it brings to him. The wisdom of the Word. And that is his theme now down through verse 102. 98 through 102. And his focal point is on its benefits, what the Word of God really does for me. And then he will move to the test. Is it really part of my life? And the test will be conduct. But its benefits are 98 through 100. And the theme will be, the Word of God gives me wisdom. And that wisdom is superior to three entities. Number one, it's better than my enemies. A wisdom superior to my enemies. And that's verse 98. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And the first question to ask is, why does he have enemies? Why are they his enemies? What is wrong with him? Here's a man that loves the Word of God. And you would think for a man who loved the Word of God, there wouldn't be any opposition out there. They would say, well, that's fine. I love the Word of God. But notice for the man that loves the Word of God, he has enemies. And the reason for the enemies is not jealousy. It's not that he's done anything wrong. But the enemies are there because of a fundamental fact of life. There is a conflict of viewpoint. There is a conflict of viewpoint. In other words, in his life, the watershed was the Word of God. And he says, while I embrace it and love it, there are people out there in conflict with me. They do not agree with it. They disagree with it, and they do not like it, and they oppose it. And you know, that's very important, and I think what we're beginning to see in our country, this is getting sharper and sharper, is it not? Do you have a sense that maybe 15, 20 years ago, your belief in the standards of the Word of God was reflected in a lot of people out there, even if they weren't Christians? But today, when you assert the viewpoint of God's Word, you find yourself in the face of lots of opposition. That's the price. And I think we can fairly say, if you do not have some real enemies, now hopefully these enemies are not because we did the wrong thing. It's not because we're abrasive. We're not supposed to be abrasive. But it's because you have said, this is what the Word of God teaches. And I believe it. And because of that, you find those that are your enemy. And we're going to see that more and more, and we are seeing it more and more as the difference between the Word of God or God's viewpoint and human viewpoint begins to really sharpen up in our day. You almost wonder anymore that if you wish to get elected to office, you must be immoral. It's not overstated, is it? Seemed like the way you become a hero is to be immoral. You become a hero if you have low standards and low norms. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I love the Word of God, and as a result of it, I have enemies of those who do not agree with the Word of God. So his first statement then, in 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Second, benefits, they give me a wisdom superior to my teachers. to enemies and now to teachers. And that's in verse 99. I have more insight. And let me stop for a moment on that word insight. Because the Hebrew verb simply means ability to think through complex ideas. Ability to think through complex ideas and arrive at a practical conclusion. Ability to think through complex ideas and arrive at a practical solution. And that's the first idea. However, when you have that ability, there's another idea that comes along with it. If you have the ability to think through complex ideas and arrive at a practical solution, then sometimes the word gets translated, listen to this, succeed. Now, why would that be? Isn't that success? So, the word can mean to succeed. The kind of thinking that results in success. I'll not ask you to turn to it. I'll simply notice Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And in that section of messianic prophecy, the prophet says of Jesus and his coming work, my servant shall prosper. And it's this word right here, insight. It means he acts in such a way that he comes to success. So, verse 100, or 199. I have more successful insight. I have more insight leading to success than all my teachers. Now stop right there. Isn't that arrogant? Stopping with it, isn't that arrogant? I don't care who my teacher is. I'm smarter than he is. And you come down to the next verse. I understand more than the aged. My elders don't know as much as I do. And my teachers don't know as much as I do. Doesn't that give a flavor of arrogance? Well, notice the last half of both verses tells why it is not arrogance. Verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. Notice, it's not because he is innately better or innately wiser. Why is he wiser? Because he has the objective word of God. And that is how any believer may be wiser than any other. Not because of anything innate, but because God in his grace has given us his word. And his word of God makes us smart. And that's how, if you're young, you can have wisdom way beyond your years. If you're 13, you can come to embrace, and I don't mean to imply any problems in a home, but if your mom and dad do not give attention to the word of God, and you do, you can become wiser than they. And that's not arrogance. It's just saying you have been given something that gave you a wisdom that they do not have. You may be 13 and you may have friends that are 65. If they do not regard the word of God, you can be smarter. You can hear them tell of some of the horrible experiences they've had in life and how they wish they could go back. You don't have to do that if you'll get smart. And you can get smart by getting your mind set and into the Word of God. Okay, well, our time's up. I promised that we would do one section per session. We'll catch up. So let's close right at that point. Notice the next thing, just to get the flow of thought. How do you know if you have real wisdom? Well, verse 101, your conduct will show it. I've restrained my feet from every way. Real wisdom enables ability to avoid sin. And it enlightens the person, verse 102, to the right way. Then he closes out with the pleasure. But we can pick that up and finish it in about 5 minutes, and we'll do it next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. May our minds be set in it, that we might have the wisdom that comes from you. In Christ's name, amen.